One of, I said yesterday, by far and away, the term brother or sister is the one that you would see throughout the writings of the New Testament and beyond. The other one that you see that Paul uses repeatedly in direct address, so if he were talking with you, he would say brother. He might also say beloved. I put that in the old style, right? Beloved. We have to add the little that little mark over the last E so that we know to pronounce it. Okay, you don't have to pronounce it that way. You can just say beloved. You can say loved one. Your translation might say dear friend. We'll talk about that in just a minute. I should actually start with something that's very distracting too. There's no meaning to the Oreo box. A lot of you have been sitting there wondering, what is that? When is he going to use that object lesson? It is not an object lesson. It's just a Bible case. And if you wonder why, like why the Oreo box, it's because it was in the recycling when I needed a box. So that's all. I'm sorry if I disappoint you. If you open up to Philemon chapter 1, again, we're going to start there. We will go to the book of Colossians today as well. But if you'll turn to the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, and I think each time I try to turn there, it's as difficult as it was the first time. It's after Titus and before Hebrews, so if you get to Hebrews, go left. But what you find in that first verse is that Paul is addressing himself to Philemon, so it's Paul, verse 1, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, we talked about that yesterday, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. And then look down at verses 15 and 16, and this is Paul speaking to Philemon about his returning slave, Onesimus. He says, for perhaps he, Onesimus, was for this reason separated you from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Let's pray as we just think through, what does it mean to call one another loved ones? Lord, that's what you think of when you think of us. You look down at this people who are gathered here, and your heart is filled with love for us, that you've demonstrated for us in your Son, Jesus. Help us to think clearly about what this means, not just what it meant for Philemon, but what it means for us. When you say, I'm reminded in Matthew 13, that every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his storeroom both what is new and what is old. I pray that that would be the case today, Lord, that you would, through the words that I share, present us with things that are old that we have heard before and things that are new or maybe a new perspective on some of those old things. Help us to be good learners. I pray the words that my friend Osaze prays when he teaches. Lord, would you give your people fresh bread today? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So you notice that Paul refers to Philemon. Look back at verse 1 again. He says, Paul, a prisoner, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved. I wonder what your translation says. They're different. Some of them will say beloved co-worker or fellow worker. Some of them will say beloved brother. Some of them might say dear friend. And part of that is because the language that underlies that word, I mean, it's not some like deep Greek mystery. If it were, I should not be teaching on it. I know a little bit of Greek, enough to be dangerous. But it's because that word is actually an adjective, beloved. It's just an adjective. And if you know something about adjectives, they're like the free ions in the grammatical universe. They are unstable until they combine with a noun. If you have an adjective, you generally need a noun, and there's actually no noun after that adjective, beloved, in verse 1. And so a person who likes language stuff to fit together is sometimes troubled by this, and then you find out that Grammarians would call this a substantive adjective. That is an adjective that's standing on its own, in a sense, as a noun in that place. And you know, the interesting thing is, I think most human languages do this, and we certainly do in English. You're old, some of you, and you remember lifestyles of the rich and famous. Rich and famous are adjectives standing on their own as nouns. You probably watched the movie The Good, the Bad, and the Those are substantive adjectives standing on their own as nouns, and that's exactly what we see in verse 1. It's a term that some English versions simply translate as beloved. That's the substantive adjective. Your version might say something like dear friend. What I want you to know is that that word is part of, and some of you, and I know this is for some of you, all of this stuff is new. And for some of you, you know, you started going to church when you were a fetus. And so you've heard the word agape, the Greek word. It's actually, it's such an important word in a sense for Christians, because it's the Greek word that is used of the kind of unmerited, self-giving love of God that he poured out on us. Well, this word, you know, Philemon, you're our beloved, is part of that word group. It's that agape word group. And so what do you do with a word like that? Well, you can translate it, dear friends. That actually sounds normal for modern readers. I actually interacted with a scholar who's done a good bit on the translation of the Apostolic Fathers and also has been the editor, prepared one of the primary Greek texts that people use today. And I said, why did you translate this word, dear friends? I was just curious. And he said, he didn't say it quite this way. He's a little bit more scholarly than this, but it sounds weird for moderns to say beloved. And so for a reader today, dear friends is maybe the more natural way to capture some of the meaning. Like how would Philemon have heard that word? He would probably have heard Paul calling him a dear friend, perhaps, okay? Now, I do like, not just because I grew up in the South, I do like the word beloved because it does capture some of that one-word adjectival nuance, and I am truly a language nerd. I'm sorry, I'm like your English teacher who is now opening the Bible. And I'm going to use that term. I will use the term loved one. Although most of the time when we use the word or expression loved one, we're talking about a family member. Rarely do we use that word about someone else, but in some ways I would use it purposefully. What is it like when you call someone who is not a family member, I mean a blood kin to you, a loved one? That actually picks up some of that family sense that we were talking about yesterday. But that's where we're starting. Beloved, or loved one, or dear friend. It would be easy then to read the next section of Philemon, which we're going to do, verses 4 to 7, where Paul is expressing his thanks for Philemon, and assume that Philemon is being called my loved one by Paul because he is such a loving person. He shows so much love. Let's look at verses 4 to 7. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. So these verses leave us in no doubt that Philemon was a person who was inclined to show love to the people of God. So is that why Paul called him beloved? Sort of like the way you might refer to an old college buddy as a dear friend because of your long history, the late night conversations, the common pursuits that you shared back in the day or maybe today. That is actually how we tend to use the word dear friend. Now, I got to admit, most men don't speak in those terms today. I don't hear many men going, he's a dear friend of mine. But if we did, or if you do, that tends to be what you mean, that you've had this long history and lots in common with one another. And of course, there's something quite natural about loving people who are loving people. As I said yesterday, we tend to like people who like us and who are like us. There's nothing particularly remarkable about that. There would actually be nearly nothing to teach about that. If I were standing up here and saying, you know, you should love those who are lovable and who love you. You already do that. Jesus is the one who said, this was Matthew 5, I mentioned it yesterday, it is not very remarkable to welcome those who welcome you and love those who love you. Everyone does that. That's not a Christian virtue. That's simply a human tendency. But Paul is not talking about that. In fact, we know this because he amplifies and complicates this word beloved in verses 15 and 16 that we read. And it will help us to see that being a loved one in Christ implies something more than just a natural or reciprocal relationship of love. Verses 15 and 16. Again, we read this. Perhaps Onesimus was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. It is really like very certain that Onesimus had not done anything that would make him a dear friend to Philemon. In fact, it was quite the opposite. He was likely a fugitive. Their relationship had been founded in a system of human oppression, that is slavery, and wrongs done to one another. We don't know the backdrop of the wrongs or what was the nature of their particular version of oppression, but we know that that was the nature of their relationship. Wrongdoing, tension, embedded in a system of oppression. That was the definition of their relationship. And nothing had changed. At least so far as Philemon knew, nothing had changed about the nature of their relationship. Except that Onesimus got saved, which now meant everything had changed. But note this, it's not merely that everything had changed within Onesimus, though that is true. Paul is saying everything has now changed between the two of you because he got saved unbeknownst to you. You see what's happened? Because God saved Onesimus through faith in Jesus. His relationship to Philemon and Philemon's relationship to him has objectively changed, though Philemon didn't even know it. I've mentioned that I work with a student group at Minneapolis College, and it tends to draw a group of students and others whom I have not worked with before. I've worked in campus ministry for 25-ish years or so, mostly on sort of, you know, four-year colleges, big state schools, University of Illinois, UW-Eau Claire, you know, places like that, Michigan Tech. And I'm not accustomed to having a guy walk into my Bible study on campus in a hard hat. But Jesse did, because a guy in our Bible study had connected with him the year before. And he's a contract worker at Minneapolis College. He's not a student. He's actually considerably older than I am and just works in the trades there and often does contract work at the college, and his company got a contract this year. He found out we were meeting and he came in. Do you know how much Jesse and I have in common? Nothing. And everything. You see what I mean? Our background has nearly nothing in common. Our professions have nearly nothing in common. I would say, and I think he would say this about me, we are not the kind of guys who would just hang out on the weekend together and do something. In fact, I have no idea what Jesse does on the weekends. I only know what he does on Thursdays. He comes to Bible study. And we began relating right away like we had something extraordinary in common. Because we did. Jesus. And Jesse has taken it upon himself to send me really, really long text messages about Jesus and who we are in Jesus. And I smile each time I get them because on iPhones today, if a message is really, really long, you actually have to click on an arrow to see the rest of it. All of them are like that. But he asked me when he asked for my number, he said, this was so, I mean, it was like, I think I can use this word. I'm in rural Wisconsin. It was touching. He said, if I ask for your number and I text you, would you text me back? Because so often, I've shared things with people and they don't text me back. And I said, I'm the worst communicator you have ever met, but I will do my best. And so I try. But that's what it means. I mean, at least one example of what it means to meet a person with whom you have nothing in common except Jesus. And to say, you're my loved one. That's what Paul is saying to Philemon. That he was in an objectively new and true kind of relationship with his former slave. And I keep asking you to try to do this. Try to put yourself in Philemon's shoes. I could ask you, by the way, to try to put yourself into Onesimus's shoes. When Paul said, you need to go back. I ran away. That could be the end of my life. And Paul says, I'll do what I can. And oh, by the way, because Philemon, your master, has also believed in your Lord Jesus, he is your loved one. I'm sending you back to your loved one. You can think of him that way. And Onesimus is probably going, yeah, but will he think of me that way? And Paul says, I will do what I can. I'm making all of this up, but I can imagine that first conversation with Onesimus, you need to go back. Well, you can think of how Philemon might have read when he received, this is the letter written to him, has a public character, but it's written to him. And Paul says, you can have him back now as a beloved brother. Philemon's probably thinking, beloved, I sent the guy out with money to buy something in town and he never came back. I mean, I don't know. Again, I'm making that up. But he's probably thinking, you know, if we use the translation dear friend, he's like, that's some dear friend. But you understand what Paul is getting at. Philemon and Onesimus were not best friends. They were not even good friends. They were dear friends. Or better yet, they were loved ones, beloved, because of the love that God had shown them both in Christ. See, relationship with God through faith in Jesus brings you into a new relationship with other believers. And you don't become beloved because you have treated one another well. You become loved ones because God has treated you well and her well. Your relationship has changed objectively, and now what are you going to do about it? How will you live into that reality? Because you've been loved by God, you're brought into the community of beloved friends. And now you have the opportunity to figure out what that means for you. So Christy and I, we've been married for just over 3 years now, and we've moved churches within the last year. Some of you have had that same experience where, whether it was because of a geographical move, you left one place and went to another, or maybe you just felt like the church that you were in was not a fit for you. I'm curious, because we've had some experience of observing this in other people. How do you speak about the church that you left? And how do you relate to the people in the church where you go? Both of those things have a lot to say about what it means to be beloved. And so I'll tell you what we've made a deliberate effort to do is only ever to speak positively of the church that we left, because that is the church of God. Those are his children. Those are the leaders whom he has brought into that fellowship to guide and shepherd his flock. And how dare we put them down? It doesn't mean you close your eyes. Every church has weaknesses. And yeah, you can talk about those appropriately in proper context. But you know, for us, it's been a deliberate choice that we've made to speak highly, positively, not only about our experience, but also the future of the church that we're no longer a part of. And then again, we're in this new church. And I'm me. I have found over the course of time that my profession, I work in campus ministry, is not like anyone else's profession. It is just super weird. I went to college in 1990 and I never left. That's basically what it is. And so I can't relate to people on the basis of like shared experiences in the workplace. And I tend to be, again, a nerd. I like Norm, what do you like to do in your free time? I kind of like to read. I like to think about things. I mean, that's just not very fun. So I have to work on connecting with people. My wife does not, thank God. You know, Christy just does a marvelous job of connecting with people. But you know, if I were to follow the natural route through relationship building in a new church, it would be slow and it would go something like this. First, they would be strangers to me. When I walk in this church for the first time, everyone is a stranger to me. And with strangers, you can ask directions. When they become an acquaintance, you can give an opinion. When they become your friends, you can ask their advice. And when they become good friends, you can ask to borrow their car. That's sort of the natural route, relationship progression there. But what if you started differently with people? What if you started out saying, they're my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. I love them. That's so weird. That's just not how relationships work. Ladies and gentlemen, you will get to interview Philemon someday and Onesimus. You talk to them about how relationships work. Where someone is telling you, this is now your loved one because of Jesus. And so you can go a different way into relationships with people. It doesn't have to be this progression. And I'm not saying, by the way, that I don't have time to explore relational dynamics. I'm not saying you share everything, your deepest, darkest, you know, not just secrets, but your soul with every stranger you meet in church. I mean, that's not only is it unrealistic, it's just super weird. So you don't do that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about you love them because they're your loved ones. And love doesn't define for you the depth of your conversation. It tells you more about your disposition to want the best for that person that you just met. Now, remembering that this letter to Philemon was almost certainly sent with the letter to the Colossians, turn to Colossians chapter 3. You can put your finger in Philemon 1 there. Just turn back a few pages to the left. So in the letter to the Colossians, one of the things that Paul is doing in his letter to this church, and he wanted this church read beyond just that local community. You see it in one of the last verses of chapter 4, that he wanted this letter sent on to other churches. So this is general counsel for believers. We find that in Colossians chapter 3, Paul is emphasizing that there are certain things that became true about you in Christ that were not true about you apart from Christ. there are realities that occurred because of your faith in Jesus. Things like we were raised up with Christ. This is in verse 1. We died with Christ. You can read on in chapter 3. We laid aside the old self. We put on the new self. Don't try to find all those things. I'm just summarizing. These are all things that have happened to you. And the dominant theme of this passage as we open up to Colossians 3 is that Christian living, how you live, is the logical, supernatural outworking of these concrete realities that have already happened. You have died with Christ, therefore you do not continue in sin. Because you died, you have put off the old self, so you don't keep lying to one another. Because you have put on the new self, and living out lying would be inconsistent with that reality. That's what Paul is emphasizing in Colossians chapter 3. So when we get to verses 12 to 14, we're kind of expecting that Paul is going to continue on with that, and he does. Let's read verses 12 to 14. So as those who have been chosen of God, past tense, holy and beloved, put on, present tense, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You see that? You have been chosen by God. You have been loved by God. You have been made holy by God. Therefore, he goes into verse 12, put on hearts of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Do you see that this is the outworking of what God has already accomplished in you who believe in Jesus? And notice that all of those things he's saying are descriptions of how we relate to people. Compassion, kindness, patience. He's not talking about how we relate to difficult circumstances. And as if to punctuate the point, he says we should also forgive and forbear. Verse 13, forgiving one another and bearing with one another. Because again, that's how we relate to people. And to make the point of distinction clear, you forgive people who have wronged you, and you bear with people who annoy you. You bear with people who are simply burdensome to live with because of their silly way of speaking or thinking or whatever it may be. Just the people that are difficult, they haven't done anything sinful. They're just hard. And he says you bear with people like that because you are people who have been loved by God. These are hallmarks of the life of Christ in you. And again, imaginatively, put yourself in Philemon's shoes because he heard this being read, just like everyone else in the church. Imagine that you're in church and your fugitive slave who has returned is standing in the room. And listen again to verse 13. Bear with one another and forgive one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And then verse 14, and beyond all these things, that is beyond compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, forbearance, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So what we're seeing in these letters of Colossians and Philemon is that relating to someone as beloved in Christ, a loved one, does not mean that you're a good friend on the road to becoming best friends because you have a lot in common. It means that you are dear friends or loved ones because you have Christ in common. Full stop. You are beloved to me because God has poured out his love on you in Christ. The love that Christ has shown towards us flows forward into the lives of other people. Just last week, I went to a ministry in town. I won't give you the long version, but I'm trying to get into a prison locally to work with a group of guys who are enrolled at Minneapolis College, but they're incarcerated, so they're taking classes in prison. And so I'm trying to get in as a presence in their lives as a part of our campus ministry. They want to be involved in our campus ministry, but they are not on study release. And so it's very difficult right now to get into correctional facilities because of COVID. And so a friend of mine heard about my interest and said, hey, there's a group of guys who are kind of in transition. They've been released and they're a part of this ministry. And so I went. I thought I was going to an old guy's house where he was leading a Bible study for guys who had been released from prison. Lo and behold, I do this regularly in my life, by the way. I have no idea. I don't ask enough questions. I just show up. So I think I'm driving to a guy's house. Instead, I pull into the parking lot of a church, and I had to find my way into this meeting, and there are like 50 people in this room. And most of them are people who are either in recovery or have just are transitioning out of prison or both. And I was not in a place that I feel particularly comfortable. Like, I don't know anything about these people. I don't have any reason to be in their life. I don't belong here. One of the guys stood up to give like a prayer request. It was kind of like a testimony and a prayer request. And he was saying something about one of the steps of AA. And then he goes, and how many of you have been in AA? And literally like everyone's hand around me went up, you know, and I haven't been through AA. I'm not familiar with that stuff. And so there were so many ways where like my lived experience and my current life were a mismatch for the group of people that I was with. What do you do? How do you respond to them? Well, I'm trying. I'm learning. I just look at them and go, they're my loved ones. They're my brothers and my sisters in Christ, and they're my loved ones. And so here's the crazy thing. So I'm walking out, and I hadn't really, it was more of like sit and listen to other people up front doing stuff. And so I was walking out. There's this one guy just standing alone in the hallway. And I thought, I'm not walking out of here just having sort of observed. I'm going to at least be a friend, show some love to this guy. And so I did. And it turns out he had just started coming a few months before. His name was Cannon. And like Cannon, all tatted up. Like this guy was, he and I, we didn't grow up the same. And I just said, tell me what it's been like coming here. And he said, man, I didn't want to come at first. I got an invitation to come. And he said, I walked in this place, and he said, I couldn't believe the love of God that was here for people like me. And he just goes on and on about how loving. And then he turns to me and he goes, man, you ought to keep coming. And I was like, I probably should. What you found is what I want, is what I want to be. And we just stood there and talked. He told me a little bit about his kids. He told me a little bit about some of the rough spots in his life. And then the director of the thing came over, and he just started talking to the two of us. Don, the director, knew that this was my first time. He just started talking to the two of us like we both belonged there and had been there forever and were good friends, dear friends. Is what some of your translations would call it, loved ones. That's just, I think that is supposed to define the kind of relationships that we have with one another. So what does this mean for you and me? I've tried to give you some examples with Jesse, my hard hat guy, with Cannon, of some normal aspects of my life, where I'm presented with the opportunity to treat someone like a loved one who I know nothing about, but are just right there in my space, brothers in Christ, who can be my loved ones in Christ, who are my loved ones in Christ, and I can act like it. And here's one of the things that I've observed about Christians. is they generally have a readiness to give, sometimes to cross an ocean to show their love. But it isn't as easy for them with the people who live in their own house or in their workplace or who share, you know, like space in their immediate environment, but not the same opinions about social issues. Much harder to show love there. I want you to hear what John says. I don't want you to turn there. This is in the letter to 1 John. You can look at it later. But John says, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in that person? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him in whatever our hearts condemn us. And later on, this is chapter 4 of 1 John. Again, don't turn, just listen. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who doesn't love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Do you see what Paul is saying? That we can actually profess a love in this sort of abstract way. But he's saying the real test of loving others is those people in your immediate environment. You see a brother in need. You don't send him away. You see the people around you and you relate to your brothers and sisters in your immediate environment. Now, of course, I want your love to overflow to distant places. Please show support for those who are in grave need of the gospel or of material support across the world. But look at the people who are right next to you in your neighborhood. You know, I keep pressing on this, but it grieves me when it looks like the church has decided they either have to stand behind the placard that says Black Lives Matter or the one that says Blue Lives Matter. It grieves me that we would have surrendered the gospel of Jesus to the power mongers in our culture. Both of those placards have good things behind them. And both of them tell you, if you're not with us, you are against us. Can I just say, I am for the Lord Jesus Christ and the advancement of his kingdom on this earth. And if you have been saved by my Lord, it was not because you got all your opinions in order first. It was because you were shown unmerited mercy by a God who died for you when you were his enemy. And that is how I will relate to those who are my enemies, but especially to those who are my brothers and sisters. Okay. So, God chose Onesimus to be his child, and he chose Philemon to be his child. And then he says to them both, beloved, that's who you are to one another. Love one another. Neither of you was lovable. That's not why I saved you. Neither of you was lovable. Both of you have been loved by God. His unmerited love came to us in Christ and can flow through us, and it must flow through us in the same way. Not because other people have merited it. Not because they share all the same opinions or beliefs that we share. Not because we have grown close to one another through like the chemistry that we have and our common pursuits in life. But I love you because I have been loved by the same God who loves you. That's what it means to be beloved. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us the opportunity to gather, to open your word, and in some ways, Lord, just to look at the beginning of it, to plumb the depths of the love that you have had for us, would it would not be possible for us to do. Oh, the depths of the love that you have for us, the width of that love, its height and its breadth. How could we possibly fill our minds or our hearts with the extent of that kind of love? We couldn't contain it. And yet, Lord, you have shown us such great love. And it seems that what you've asked of us is to not just receive it, but to give it as well. Help us, Lord, not just to be thankful recipients of the love that you have shown for us in Christ, but faithful givers of that same love to others. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.